Thank you. I'm very glad to be here. It's a great privilege to be with you in this conference. We enjoyed the last time we were at the CMML conference. Now, this morning we were singing together that lovely hymn, Be Still, My Soul. It reads like this, Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order or provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Okay, thank you. The second verse says, Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while here below. That, it seems to me, should express the feelings of our hearts as we serve the Lord. For in any worthwhile service for the Lord, there is a price. There is a cost. And it is the work of faith. The reward for our service is not here. It comes later. And that's why we must undertake the work of the Lord, whether we're in so-called full-time service or not. We must undertake the work of the Lord in confidence that he knows what we're doing, he knows where we are, and he knows and has resources to meet our every need. May I say, as a matter of testimony, and others could say it here as well, but I'm saying it for them as well as for myself, that over the years we have proved the faithfulness of the Lord. And he is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his word. And ultimately, the servant of the Lord must depend upon Christ alone. Even commendation, of which we shall speak a little bit in a few moments, and its importance and its relevance to the worker, even commendation is not intended, as I see it from Scripture, to give the worker the assurance that his needs are going to be met by the commending assembly or assemblies. I don't think that is the Lord's mind, and commendation does not necessarily involve a commitment to give X number of dollars. And I wish that we would get away from thinking that it does. I think it's very important for the worker to realize that the Lord himself will regulate how much he will receive and when he will receive it. And that's the way I believe the Lord wants his servants to work. That's what I find in the New Testament. Now, both Larry and I had a little difficulty, and I'm not going to blame the conveners of this conference for that. There is a spiritual reason for it, but we have a little difficulty with our topic. You see, full-time service and full-time servants cannot really be divorced. And of course we've done that, and appropriately so, and it's necessary to look at things in their separate parts. But those two things belong together. The servant and the service are really blended into one. There can be no true service for the Lord, obviously, without a servant. And the servant has no meaning unless he's engaged in service for the Lord. So the servant and the service go together. A man who may not be a Christian, Marshall McLuhan, whose name is well known in educational circles, particularly in Canada, said that the medium and the message are one. He put it this way, the medium is the message. And that's worth remembering. It's not exactly a biblical statement, but in a very concise way, it states something that can be proven again and again from Scripture. That the medium is the message. That is, God's message comes through men and women whom he has equipped to express something to his people and to the lost. And the person who is serving the Lord becomes part of his message. And the message becomes part of the man. One of the prophets has said, "Then spake Haggai in the Lord's message." The Lord's messenger speaking in the Lord's message. Now, with that little introduction, let's turn to the Word of God, to a couple of passages that deal with servants. And these are not necessarily full-time servants in the sense of being commended to the work, but it speaks about some who were serving the Lord. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10, please. Just notice the names and notice the great variety of services that these servants of the Lord rendered to the Lord and to his people. Colossians 4:10. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner," says Paul, "saluteth you. Marcus, Sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who is the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are in Laodicea, and for them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church which is in his house," and so on. Verse 17, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." What was Archippus' ministry? You can put your name in there. I can put my name in there. Say to that he, she, take heed to the ministry, to the service that they received of the Lord, that they fulfill it. What a tremendous challenge to me and to you this afternoon as we read that, that we shall receive from the Lord our ministry and we're to fulfill it as those that must give an account. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, please. "Here's a model servant for you. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be a good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Full-time service. Well, that term is applicable, as we've already suggested, to all of us present here who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who are Christians. Think of the variety of names here in that passage in Colossians. Onesimus, Aristarchus, John Mark, Jesus called Justus, Barnabas, Luke, Archippus. Plus, as we've seen, Timothy in Philemon and in Philippians. Timothy. And then we could add to that number Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers for the Lord. Why do we mention them? They were in full-time service. There's no doubt about that in my mind. I know a couple in Canada, near Detroit. Only they're in Canada, so they live in Windsor. And I call them Aquila and Priscilla. They've never had any children. They wished that they could have had children at one time, but now they've learned to accept that from the Lord. And in mature years of their life, they look back and see God's wisdom in denying them that which they desire so much to have. It was a mark of His favor. It was a mark of stewardship, of responsibility, that the Lord committed to them a remarkable ministry. They began by inviting university students into their home. Every Sunday you can go there, and today, not one or two students whom they've contacted, but anywhere up to 40 students will dine at their table. They have many children. They serve a tremendous meal, such as only students can enjoy, and they hang around afterwards. Muslims, Jews, atheists, and Christians, all mingling together around this family table. Aquila is no preacher. He knows his Bible. He's able to take you aside and teach you. But when it comes to public preaching, he is not excelling in that area. But Aquila and Priscilla have done remarkable work through the years. I could take you to an assembly in Canada, which is really, in a large part, the result of their ministry. They've never been there, as far as I know. There was one of the young men who came into their orbit, who was really slipping in his spiritual life. He had come from this assembly. It was an assembly that I'm glad I proved to be a false prophet about. I said some years ago about that assembly, it's had the biscuit. Which means that it was at the end of the road. Fortunately, God is greater than some of His servants. And now He proved me to be wrong, and I'm very thankful. Not all that I say is spot on. You have to check it. And God graciously corrected me. Today that is a thriving assembly, running into the 200s now, I think, in fellowship. There were only a few elderly people left when I pronounced my curse upon it. But now it's thriving. Why? Because Aquila and Priscilla got hold of two university students, young fellow and his wife, down there, who came from that area. Their lives were turned around. They went back up there, and God used them to revitalize His work in that area. Now that's the sort of ministry that they have. University professors and students all over the world have been won to the faith through their ministry. They built a big room on their home so that they could accommodate up to 40 students for a noon meal. That's full-time service, isn't it? They've never been commended. Except that the work of the Lord surely commends them wherever they go. So this term, full-time service, is really applicable to all of us here today. Consecration is not limited to home workers or missionaries. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. There's no stipulation about full-time brethren there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That's all in the local fellowship. And that includes sisters as well as brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service, your divine worship, as it's been translated. And he goes on to say that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to be in the will of God? You want to be a full-time worker? then just fulfill Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, where you are. And God will begin to work through you. So we don't want to make unfortunate distinctions between those who have been commended to a special type of service for special reasons, and those who are not commended. Remember what the scripture says, that God, when he takes over in our lives, sanctifies the commonplace. You ladies can put over the sanctity word. Divine service will be conducted here daily. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. That's not just a verse I want to give to you. That's a verse I'm applying to myself. It's so easy for me to divide my life up into the spiritual and the secular. And I believe that God wants no such division. He wants me to look at everything as though it was sacred. And if it cannot be undertaken as a sacred service to the Lord, whether it's my business life or my domestic life, my recreational life, whatever it is, if it can be undertaken as something that is the outcome of a consecrated person, a consecrated life, then I ought to drop it. For whatever I do is to be done unto him. You say, well, I'm at the mercy of so much in my life. For example, my life is ordered by all sorts of circumstances, and I just don't have choices to do all the wonderful things that I would like to be doing. Slaves. Can you think of anybody more dominated, more ordered in their lives by others? Slaves. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, rather than men. So that God sanctifies, in that sense, even slavery. That doesn't mean he approves of it, but he accepts it as a fact. Being there in certain societies, slavery is there, all right. Then he says, slaves, just consecrate yourself to the Lord and do whatever you do as unto him. Now, let's come down to particular service a little bit and think about responsibilities to fulfill certain ministries, whatever our ministry may be. I think it's good to remember that God's calling to his people, that is God's calling to full-time activity, meaning now those who are especially commended to a particular role. It's not primarily to a place. Sometimes I get a little bit disturbed. Our brother so-and-so is commended to the work of the Lord at such and such a place. That's okay. But let's understand that we are commended to a ministry, not a place. When you look at the scripture, it's not the commendation to a certain location, but it's a commendation to a special type of ministry that that person has. It's saying that this person is worthy of your confidence because he is commended to the Lord, first of all, and to a special aspect of his work. Turn to Acts chapter 13. You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord. Who's that? Well, you read about those people in verse 1. And they included among them two men who were now to be separated to the work in a special way. As they served the Lord, that's what they were doing in Antioch. And they fasted. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. So they are commended to the Lord, his work, his word, and they're commended to do a special work for which he has called them. He is the sovereign Lord. And we find as we go down this passage that the brethren released them. They let them go. because God had called them. Now, the service that he appoints to us will always be in harmony with the gifts that he has given to us. And that's important to remember. If you go back in your thinking to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, which we quoted, just turn over in your Bible, it's only in the next book. At least it was the last time I looked. Romans chapter 12, and you notice those verses that I referred to. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, he tells the brethren to present their bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. And what we're saying now is that the service to which he appoints us will be in line with the gift or the gifts, whichever, that he has given to us. It'll be in harmony with that. Verse 6 of the same passage. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, that is prophesy according to proportion of faith, that is proportion of confidence that God gives to us to serve in that particular way, let us prophesy accordingly. Or ministry, that is serving, let us wait on our serving, he that teacheth on teaching, and so on. It goes down through the chapter. So then, God calls every one of us to give our lives back to him. They belong to him. They're bought with a price. And as we give our lives intelligently back to him as an act of worship, as an act of thanksgiving, as a reasonable service, then he starts to use us according to those abilities which he has already given to us. That's what this passage surely teaches. Now that means that if you're not an apostle, and I rather doubt if you are, if you're not an apostle, he doesn't expect an apostle's work from you, does he? That's encouraging, isn't it? I cannot do all that Paul did. In fact, I cannot do anything that anyone else does, the way they can do it. God has called me, God has called you, to the special work that he has in mind. So we must remember that. If you are not an apostle, he doesn't want an apostle's work. But he will, we should give ourselves continually, and this is the principle we derive from Acts 13, to prayer and the ministry of the word. Those two things are very important. Those are the focus. The whole business of commendation focuses around the prosperity, the development of the work of the Lord in connection with prayer and the ministry of the word. Those are the two fundamental things. Now there are lots of ancillary services, there are lots of other things that go along with that, that are vitally important. But they all end up in this focus. The giving of workers to prayer and to the work of the Lord to which he has called them. So what we're saying here is that the work of the Lord is the priority of your life and of my life as God pictures us in his word. We must beware of letting secular influences dictate the path we take. Well, we've already mentioned that those slaves, they were under secular influences, weren't they? Their life was very largely dictated for them. What do we mean when we say we must beware of letting secular influences dictate our path? Well, wherever we are free, wherever we have a choice, wherever we have liberty to make choices, let us opt for those things that will promote the work of the Lord. That's the choice we make. That simplifies my choices in life. Am I, in making this choice, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? I'm thinking of making a move, geographically, from one place to another, perhaps. But why am I doing it? Is it a secular reason or a spiritual reason? The reason should always be spiritual, where I have a choice. My firm may move me. Aquila and Priscilla, for example, had to move. God, allowed the influence at Rome, the government at Rome, to say that all Jews must depart from Rome. So they had to leave. There was no arguing with that. They had to obey. But you see, wherever we have a choice, that's a test, isn't it? Why am I making this choice? Why am I making this move? Am I thinking of more comfort for myself? More ease? More rest? Our rest is in heaven. I don't want to rest until I get home. Do you? Oh, I have to rest a little bit more. Now I'm getting older. But I almost begrudge it. But I know that I have to rest. I take a midday rest. If I go to sleep halfway through this message, you know what's happened. I have my midday rest. But you see, when I can't get it, the Lord gives me grace. But normally I find that half an hour's rest makes me better for the rest of the day. So I'll do that. I didn't have to do that at one time. So there may be times when you have to think about your physical needs or whatever. But the thing is, what's the motivating factor in your life? It's a question of what motivates us. Now, let's come to some practical questions associated with the Lord's work. What benefits? What rewards? That's a good question, isn't it? What shall I get out of this? What will be the reward? Well, let me remind you that it's a work of faith. That the reward, as we've said, is not here. And yet there are some rewards here. Mark 10:30 says this, and you don't need to turn to it. The Lord Jesus said it. He shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Who's this person who receives 100 times now in this present age? It's believers who obey him and serve him. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms. You have those now. Ooh. You mean I'll get all that? Yes. I have that. Wherever I go. And others could say this too. I have mothers, I have brothers, I have sisters. All over the place. Often my wife says to me, you're going to this place. Where are you going to stay? I say, I don't know, but there's heaps of places where I could stay. I have brothers and sisters all over the place. Marvelous, you know. When I was converted to Christ in the British Navy during the war, I just wanted you to know I won the war for you. When I was converted to Christ in the British Navy during the war, and I would arrive at a strange port, in my ship, of course, and I would go ashore, and the fellows would say to me, Andy, how is it? Now, I've never been to these places before, that you have a baron to strangle in every port. Now, that's sailor's language. It's clean, but it's sailor's language. A baron is somebody who has money. You know, you've heard of a baron. Okay, how is it you have a baron to strangle, squeeze, get the juice out of, in every port? Because I've come back to the ship in a big limousine. And they couldn't figure this out. How did he just simply tap these resources wherever he goes? Well, that was just by being myself. I didn't go and plead for such things, but I found such service came my way. When I went to the prayer meeting, oh, Jack, are you in town? Yes. When were you converted? So, come home for supper. Houses and lands. And along with it, what else? Persecutions. And in the world to come, what? Eternal life. I'm on the winning side. Are you? Are you in the Lord's service? In full-time service for him? But we must expect many problems in the Lord's work. You must remember that our environment will be hostile to God. I send you forth, he said, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Oh no, it's not an easy road. There is a price to pay for serving the Lord. but it's worth it. Sometimes those that we seek to serve, sometimes even the Lord's people will not appreciate us. Listen to the words of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 12. I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? It seemed that the more the apostle poured out his heart and his mind and gave of his time in service for the Lord's people, the less they seemed to appreciate it. In 2 Timothy we read, all they that be in Asia are turned away from me. That's the other side of the coin. There are times when you are deprived of fellowship that you would dearly love to cultivate. There are some brethren and sisters with whom I have worked working in various assemblies, seeking to build them up and help them. All I can say about them is they're brethren dearly beloved and longed for. But I can't say they're my joy and crown. They're longed for because they don't give me the privilege of their fellowship in a practical way. Instead, they keep off at a distance. You know, when you're in a role of leadership, as you are if you're involved in the Lord's work, you can often become a threat to other people. That's part of the price of being a leader. And you will not always be appreciated, and especially if you go to another culture. Not only will you misunderstand the people of that culture, but they may certainly misunderstand you and misread you. I know it was always a source of real concern to me, and I still don't know the answers to this day, that when you go to live in a foreign culture, people look upon you as a wealthy plutocrat from overseas. And you're going to be able to supply all their needs, and you're going to be able to do all this, and your life is lived up there, where their life is lived down here. And that can be a real problem. You'll not always be appreciated for what you are. Sometimes for just what you have. We will not only suffer as Moses did with the people of God. Sometimes you'll suffer from the people of God. I remember after finishing a message in which I felt quite free to speak in one assembly that I was seeking to help. I had finished preaching my message and one of the brethren came up to me and he said, "You're arrogant." And I took the wind out of my sails. But you know, I've learned to take those things. I went home and I said, "Lord, am I arrogant? You know. I can't even judge myself. There might be a little bit of arrogance about me that I haven't spotted. You know, it's easier for you to see my faults than it is for me to see them." Maybe that brother had some wisdom in what he said. Maybe I had developed an arrogant spirit and hadn't noticed it. Maybe it had come out of my message. You mustn't get upset, you see, if people do not appreciate you and do not always accept the service that you seek to render for them. We serve the Lord. Think of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. Only Luke is with me. Isn't that pitiful? Demas, one of those men that we read about in this passage. He has left me. Well, why did he leave? Because he loved the world. But you know, brethren, it didn't mean that he loved the evil in the world. He loved the good in the world. What it says is he loved this present evil world. I think it was the fact that he was something that I can have now. And it was set in his mind over against what was coming later. And faith began to grow dim. And sense began to grow strong. And he grasped for present reward rather than future. And any of us can be misled in that way. Sometimes whole churches can turn against you. That's part of the life of a servant of the Lord. How is it that you turn back again, says the apostle, to weaken worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. I remember there was a small little group that began to gather in the prison of Luzira in Uganda, and we used to meet with them and teach them the word of God. They treated me as though I was their father. I didn't cultivate that, but that was the way we did, and they expected me to bring the word of God to them, which we sought to do. Then we went away for a month or two, and when we came back, things had entirely changed. Through the influence of someone who had come in from a cult, they had virtually turned away from the things that I had taught, and they had embraced new ideas which were detrimental to their growth and development as Christians. That's part of the sadness that sometimes you have to take when you serve the Lord. Things will not always be easy. Oh no, it's not an easy road. Now all of this kind of thing, you see, may prey upon the spirit of the servant and depress him. I can say, I seem to be the only one who's having these problems. You know that fellow Price down in the south, he's doing so well. Why is the Lord blessing him and I'm having this rough time? And you begin to think, well, maybe the Lord is approving of him and my work is not just measuring up, and the Lord is not giving me these little encouragements that he seems to be getting. Sometimes it's like that in the work of the Lord. Dear Moses got terribly depressed because nobody seemed to be appreciating him. You remember he said, I'm not able to carry all these people alone. They're too burdensome for me. And sometimes the servant of God may feel that way. For Elijah went a day's journey, you remember, into the wilderness, and he sits down and he says, Lord, I'm the only one left. And they're seeking my life to take it away. He got depressed. You know, when you pray, it's important that you pray for what we would call the psychological health of God's servants. It's deeper than that. It's their spiritual health. It's their relationship with the Lord. I think if I was in some missionary service today, and I am in a way in my own country, I would ask you to pray not so much for my health, although that's important too, but to pray for my spiritual well-being, that I might be walking with the Lord, that whether I'm sick or well, I might walk with God through the circumstances of life. It's so easy to get knocked off track. And you know, when things don't go well, you begin to say, well, maybe I stepped out in presumption instead of faith. Maybe I got myself involved in the work of the Lord and I'm not really equipped for it. See, sometimes when you think of going out into the work of the Lord, you can be like Moses and feel, well, you know, I can settle this matter, and you slay an Egyptian. You use your own energy. You use your own wisdom. You take matters in hand. We can solve this problem. There's no need to pray about it against a great deal. There's a simple solution to the problem. Here's the sword. Let's take off the man's head. Finish the question right there. But of course, that wasn't God's way. And Moses had to learn otherwise. But when you step out of the work of the Lord, you see, you can come up against these unexpected and unwanted discouragements. And they'll be there. Now, I can say that for home work or for the work on the mission field. For I've been in both areas, and in both areas I've experienced the same thing. In fact, brethren, I have never made a move, and I've made a number of moves in my life to help in different areas, in Ontario and overseas, as you've heard. But every time I do it, that step is challenged. I may walk into a situation which looks fairly smooth. It looks very encouraging and very appealing, but I'm not there long before I realize why God has sent me there. He sent me there to humble me, to teach me that I can't do anything unless I lean upon him. That the problems that I didn't see are monumental. And they are very threatening. And therefore the only thing to do is to learn to pray through those problems. And it's true in the latest move we made. Been 2 years in London now. we're facing and wrestling with some tremendous problems, which I won't divulge to you today. But we appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people. Now, when you get into those situations, what are you going to do? You say, well, I think I'll go home to Mummy. Well, I'll tell her I thought I'd go home to Mummy, only she's home in heaven, and I wasn't quite sure I wanted to go right away. But you know, you do feel like that. You feel you want somebody to kind of mother you up a little bit when you get into those problems. I remember Charlie. He's with the Lord now. You know, Charlie Feve, I lived with him for 3 years, a real man of God and a spiritual elder. His brethren in the city of Toronto had commended him to the little community in Richmond. I don't mean they gave him a letter or anything like that. They said, Charlie, you're the man to go up there. He didn't need a letter. It was just a short distance. And anyway, the little group he was going to serve was a mission work. But there were only two families left because the worker who had been in this mission work had discredited the Lord's name and his own name by his financial finagling. And now the little work was on the brink of collapse. Charlie, you go up there. And Charlie was a baker's roundsman. Just carried a basket with the bread in, you know. Went from door to door. And Charlie, he heard that I was living in the next village, and he said, come over and help us. And I went, and I lived with Charlie, and he sacrificially provided a home for me when I was single, and he and I worked together, and it was one of the most enriching experiences in all my life. The dear man had never been to Bible school or anything like that, but he knew God. He knew how to call upon the Lord. And I remember being with Charlie one time. We went to visit an erring brother to try and help him in the Lord's work. And, boy, this brother just tore a strip off Charlie's back. And here I can see this man who had served him so faithfully, who was crippled on one side by some problem he'd had earlier in life, who walked with a distinct limp, who had so much against him, pouring out his love to this man, and this man just responding in just vitriolic remarks and so on. And Charlie came home a whipped man. He said, come into my bedroom. He said, let's have prayer together. And I watched the dear man break down, the tears coursing down his cheeks. And then I heard him pray something that was so enlightening. Lord, he said, I'm crying for myself. I don't need your pity. My brother needs it. Oh, God, have mercy on him. And he began to pour out a heart of love for that man who had been calling down these imprecations upon him and seeking to just make him grovel. And that was dear Charlie. I learned a lot from that dear man. Go labor on. Spend and be spent. Your joy to do the Master's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Go labor on. 'Tis not for naught your earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed you, love you, praise you not. The Master praises. What a man. I was talking on time with a dear brother who had labored for years with that group known as Exclusive Brethren, and they had turfed him out because he was too evangelistic for them. And they didn't like his ministry among them because some of their young people who had been baptized as children were getting converted. And they got rid of dear John. And I found him in a basement apartment, spending the last days of his life along with his wife, and a man full of regret, though not bitterness, much sadness. And he poured out his tale of woe. I didn't know what to say to him. And I said to him, oh, John, I put my hand on his knee. John said, we're going home, brother. And the dear old Scott said, and you'll pardon me, or imitating the Scottish people. I had one lady who said to me one day, you can no speak the Scot. Anyway, this dear man, I put my hand on his knee. I said, we're going home, brother. Aye, says, we are.
We're going home. Do you remember that? We're going home. The Lord is there. Let's labor on for the Lord and serve him until he returns. Thank you.